I'd like to thank all of y'all for being here tonight. I wanted to give this presentation here because it was a major supporter of me going to Panama was this church. So I want to thank you again for everything you've done, both through financial means and through just shaping my life as a Christian as I've grown up. I can't tell you how much that means to me, and I just wanted to thank everyone for everything they've ever done for me. But like I said, about 3 weeks ago, I got a wonderful opportunity to go to Panama, which, among the Central American countries, is probably the most pro-American and American-friendly countries. But we got to go to an area where the gospel hasn't been spread very much at all. And I asked JR to lead that last song because I really like what it says when it says, "Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call." Because it goes into, why should we be blessed alone? Because the gospel is for all. So I view mission work as very important, both out in the field and in our area right now, because if you don't believe that America is a huge mission field, you can just look around, especially if you get outside the Bible Belt. We're kind of surrounded by church here, but once you step outside the South, it gets very scarce. So tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about what we did in Panama. If all my technology works out great, I have cool stuff to play in here. But this is the team that went. I don't know if you can see it. It's a rather small picture. But we had 18 people go with us. That was 16 students and Craig and Betsy, who Craig is our campus minister, and his wife went along with us. So 18 altogether, which is actually a fairly large group that went to Panama with us. But among that group, including Craig, we had 4 guys, because that's just our ratio at the Student Center. We have like 4 to 1. This year, we've improved a lot better. It's gotten almost 50-50 at Student Center, girls to guys. But in years past, we just had, again, not that I'm complaining, but when you need leadership and stuff, it hurts a little bit. But this is the group that went with us. And we flew, Panama is actually in Eastern time zone, so we went from Atlanta and straight down into Panama. And when we first got there, we went into Panama City, and we stayed the night in Panama City, so we got to see the Panama Canal and all that fun stuff. But again, that's not why we were there. So after we went into Panama City, we drove for about 2.5 hours to a city called El Valle, which means the valley, because it's in the valley of a dormant volcano. I mean, they never said it was dormant, but I'm just assuming that it's dormant. So it's in the valley of this volcano, and the weather there is just amazing. It's my favorite kind of weather ever. It's overcast and cloudy and breezy, but it's warm, and I love that weather. So it was perfect for me. Let me tell you a little bit about how the church in El Valle got started, though. First, turn with me to Acts chapter 10, because when I was down there, the missionary's name, are David and Lisa are the permanent missionaries in Panama. And Lisa was with us because David had to be in the States for some reason. But she says something when we first got there, or it's actually towards the end of our trip, that really stuck with me. And she says, you know, when you're doing mission work out here, it's like seeing the New Testament church all over again. It's just, sometimes we think that we're so far removed from 2,000 years ago, and this is just something that happened a long time ago. But she's like, it's like seeing this all over again. So I want to show you what she meant by that. In Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called an Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended up as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel was speaking, had left, he summoned 2 of his servants, a devout soldier, and who were his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to him, he sent them to Joppa." Now, as most of y'all know here, it's the first Gentile conversion in Acts, and it's the story of Cornelius. And what I want to highlight in this is Cornelius was praying, he was seeking, he wanted to know what the truth was. And he was praying to God, but he was a Gentile. He wasn't of the Jewish faith, and he wasn't a Christian yet, because Christianity was just starting right here. But he was praying, and he was fervently seeking God. And God says, he comes to him, when an angel of God comes to him and says, you need to send to get Peter to tell you what you need to do, because I've heard your prayers, and I'm going to tell you. And, you know, Jesus said, seek and you will find. And that's, I love that verse because it's a promise. It's seek and you will find. Sign God. I promise. So, and this is exactly what happens here. If you want to flip to the very end of this story, verse 44 says, while Peter was speaking these words with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, just who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. So that's the story of Cornelius, who was seeking God, and God came to him and found him and said, you need to go and do this. This guy I'm standing with here, his name is Nico. And three or four years ago, there was a team in Panama called Let's Start Talking. Let's Start Talking is a mission organization that sends out small teams on short-term mission work, and they go and they teach English, and that's how they do mission work, because they teach English by reading Luke. They sit down with Luke and read through Luke, and they teach English while teaching the gospel. So a team for Let's Start Talking went out to Panama three or four years ago, and Lisa, David and Lisa, the missionaries in Panama, they're kind of the heads of Let's Start Talking for the Panama region. So they knew each other. But anyway, this team went out, and they were about to leave. They were on their last day of the trip, and they were about to leave, and they were getting souvenirs in the city, in Panama City. And Nico has a shop in Panama City. So they go up to the shop, and they're getting their souvenirs because they're about to leave, and Nico says, wait, do you know about the Bible? Because he's been searching for weeks for somebody to teach him about the Bible. He's like, I've heard about the Bible. I need somebody to teach me. I really want to teach me. And he was seeking fervently for somebody to teach him the Bible. And the Let's Start Talking team was like, wow, we're about to leave. Like, our plane's in a few hours or next day or something. We're about to leave. But let me give you the names of some permanent missionaries here in El Valle. So they write down the names and give it to Nico, and they leave. About a week later, David and Lisa, for some reason, are going through the same souvenir place. The missionaries that left had no contact with them yet. So they're going through the same area, and they come to Nico's shop. And Nico says, I got this card a week ago, and I think it was like almost exactly a week. A card a week ago of these people who are supposed to teach me the Bible. Do you know who these people are? And Lisa takes the card, and she starts looking at it, and she's like, that's my name. And this is my husband's name, and this is the people we're with. And she was just amazed at how God just brought them together at that moment to say, yes, this is me. So Nico actually lived out in El Valle. Most people in the surrounding cities of Panama have to come to the big city, Panama City, to do all their business. So he drives up there a lot and comes back. We actually didn't get to stay with him much this trip because he was in Panama City working out his taxi license he needed a visa to come to the United States for some reason. So we didn't get to see much of Nico. But anyway, Lisa says, yes, we'll come teach you the Bible wherever you're at. So they start driving out to El Valle every weekend. They drive out there and back because they're in Panama City at the moment. They're with the church in Panama City and working there. So every weekend they would drive out to El Valle, and they would sit down with Nico and his family, who brought his family, and they would study with them. And after about a month of this, they said, this is silly. We need to pick up and move to El Valle because there's a reason for us to be there. So there's still a church in Panama City, but they started another church in El Valle through Nico, because Nico believed and he was baptized and his family was, and that's what started the church in El Valle. And so from there, it's grown to about 15 to 20 members right now. But I just love that story because it's exactly what she said. It's exactly seeing the New Testament church all over again. It's seeing God's providence in bringing people together who seek him. So that's the story of Nico and his family. It's going to flip like five slides here in a minute. But so what we did in Panama was we went down there, and the first 3 days we got to El Valle, we set up and we started working with a preschool there. And I have pictures of the preschool, but it's not working. So we started working with a preschool, and what this preschool has, it's about, you can walk to it from the church building they have. So Lisa has been working with this preschool for a year or two now, and she goes there and she teaches them English and by little Bible songs and like Jesus Loves Me, and all the kids love it. And what she does with us, we come to this preschool, and we've worked out three different skits. We've worked out Feeding the 5,000, The Temptation of Jesus, and Raising of Lazarus. And we've already planned out these skits so we could act them out for the kids. And we have a translator here because everybody speaks Spanish down there and we don't. So we have a translator who's translating these skits as we act them out. And some of them are kind of long and hard to pay attention. And when you have 4 and 5 year olds, it's a little difficult for them to pay attention. But the kids loved it. And we did crafts afterwards, and we colored, and we handed out goldfish when we fed the 5,000, because there was 5,000 fish. And the kids loved it. And my skit, actually, I got to play the devil in The Temptation of Jesus. So I got to be very, very animate and run around Trevor, who was playing Jesus, and poke him with the pitchfork. And it was a lot of fun. But the funny thing about that was there was also my skit to teach the lesson on afterwards. So I got to run around and be the devil for a while, and then I got to turn around and say, all right, now let me tell you what this story meant. So it was a little weird, but it was really good. But that's what we do. We do a skit, and then we turn around and ask them questions about the skit and teach the lesson. And at a very low level, because obviously they're young children. But the kids there just loved us. Like, when we came to the gates, and they're just like piling on the gates, like, what are we going to get to do today? And we get to play with these little kids. And our group, Dave and Lisa, they have about 11 or 12 teams that come down a year. And what happens is each team is specialized for a certain area that they need. Our group works really well with children. So our group was for the outreach to the children to get the parents in through the children. So we worked at the preschool, we went to the orphanage, which I'll talk about later, and stuff, because our group works really well with children, most of our group. I'm not the biggest child fan. But the rest of our group is really good with children, so we did that. And I'm going to have to go on my notes because the slideshow's not working. Yeah. Hey, I got it. I fixed it. So this is the preschool right here. And this is Patrick standing with a bunch of kids, one of our four guys here. And this is me as the devil. I'm sure you love that picture. And Trevor over here is Jesus feeding the 5,000, so he's handing out goldfish to the kids that are there. And then we did... did I skip one? No, I didn't. Okay, this is where we raised Lazarus and the lesson afterwards, and you can see the kids raising their hands. And then we got to do crafts, which we broke the kids up into a bunch of different groups, and all of us sat down with them. And Trevor had this one really animate kid that when he got the bread, he was just like, "Pan!" It's just at random intervals. He would just yell, "Pan," because pan is the word for bread in Spanish. And we're like, "Trevor, what'd you do to him?" And he's like, "I don't know, he just started screaming," because he was really quiet until all of a sudden he just started screaming bread. And I don't know, but they loved it. And this is my favorite picture of the trip, probably. We were playing in Pato Pato Ganza, which is Duck Duck Goose. And the kids didn't really understand the concept of Duck Duck Goose because she was actually the one who was supposed to be chasing the kids. So she goes and chases them into the school, and the next thing we know, we turn around and they're like dragging her out by all limbs, and we're like, she was the goose. But they had fun, so that's all that matters. So we play with the kids, but the second part of our mission was benevolent work towards a woman named Maria. Maria lives in a house that's about 9 foot by 10 foot, and she lives there with her 6 kids. So, like, literally her house is from this wall that way, this square right here. And she lives there with her 6 kids. And the Patrick, who you saw in a picture before, he actually lived for 3 months in Panama after he graduated. And he's done a lot of work with Maria to fix up her living space, to fix up her house, whatever she needed. So this time, Lisa comes to her and she's like, well, what do you want us to do? We're here to do something. We want to do something for you. What do you want us to do? And she's like, I want you to paint my house pink. Now, in Panama, all the houses are like bright colors and all kinds. It's not tacky to have all kinds of bright colors everywhere in Panama. So they love that. So she's like, I want my house painted inside and outside pink. And Lisa's like, okay, we can do that. So we went in to Maria's house, as you can see here, and we cleaned up the trash that was around her space. And we actually took out a bed because her and her 6 kids were sleeping on these mattresses that were just ripped to shreds. And we used one of the beds from the new church building that they just got, and we brought it in as a bunk bed. And they actually have 3 beds in there with good space now. But she said, we want to paint the house. So our benevolent work, which was a lot of our money that we raised, went straight to benevolent work. So we started to paint their house. And this is the bed that they took out, and this is the one, the pink beds that we moved in. And the church building that they just bought in El Valle was actually a summer home for orphans. Some wealthy Panamanian women bought this place for orphans in Panama to come over the summer to have stuff that they wouldn't have throughout the whole year. So most of the beds in there were pink, and it was a lot of fun. But we're like, that matches perfectly with Maria's house, and we had a lot of extras, so we're like, we'll just take one of those and take it down to her house, and that way she can have 3 beds instead of 2 with awful mattresses. So we took the beds and some new mattresses to Maria's house, and you can see the progress we made with the before and after picture, and this is before and after, and it looked really good. I wasn't at this very much because we split up into 2 groups, and one group worked at Maria's house, painting her house, and the other group went back to the church building because they just got the church building, and we cleaned up there, and we made minor repairs, whatever repairs we could make with our lack of skills. But so we went there, and we were working around the church building while they were doing this. So I don't have a ton of pictures of these. A lot of other people do, but I didn't have time to go and look for them. But this is the best before and after shot I got. So you can see Craig did a really good job of organizing how they were going to paint the house. So that was our service project and our benevolent work. She raises chickens for a living. She raises chickens to kill and sell. So we actually bought her 5 chickens as well and a lot of cleaning supplies. And if you... The thing that I learned from Panama, especially from seeing stuff like this, is when we're here in America and we start complaining about these little things, it's just like, really? I'm going to complain? Because you would think that these people would just be in the state of, well, I don't have anything, and then down in the dumps. But her kids, especially when they were playing with Trevor and a bunch of our group, her kids were really happy. And you could see joy on their face. And you can see from these living conditions that we wouldn't be joyous. And it's just amazing to me that people can find that joy even with this. So that was Maria's house. Then we went to the church in El Valle. And this is actually, the first slide is when we were there about a Tuesday night. And the second one, we met up with a group from Harding that came down on Wednesday. So they came and had service with us on Wednesday night. And they went to the Imbaral tribe with us, too, as I'll talk about in a minute. But we also got to do our skits at the church, and we got to do our skits at the Imbaral tribe. So we actually had to reuse these skits, and we basically put on a VBS for these children, a lot of whom, not at the church, but a lot of whom throughout the community would get no teaching about Christ anywhere else. So that was our job while we were down there. So this is, yeah. The next slide is just showing a picture of some of Maria's kids, actually, doing the skits, doing the crafts for the skits. There we go. This is actually two of Maria's kids over here. And the amazing thing is we got a report later that 2 weeks after we left, Lisa wrote us on Facebook. She says, Maria hadn't been to the church service in like a year. She hadn't brought her kids in a year. And after we left, she says, Maria's been to everything the church has held for the past 2 weeks. So she was saying that it was great, and they were just so happy. And she hopes that this continues. So it was good that we got to play with Maria's kids and make good relationships with them. But let me tell you a little bit about the church service in Panama, because this is probably what was the best for me. To see that the same thing is being taught around the world, because it's from the same Bible, is just amazing to me. It shouldn't be amazing, because it should be understood, but it's just so amazing. I'm going to give you about a 3-minute clip of Elion's lesson on Wednesday night. Elion is one of the two preachers that goes back and forth between Panama City and El Valle, and he actually speaks Spanish. And we have a translator here who is, I think, his son, but I'm not sure about that. So, but the translator here, and this is about a 3-minute clip that I'll try not to bore you with too much, but it's just to show you, one, how translation works there and how cool that is, and two, how everything, the same things are being taught around the world, and it's great edification material. And like I said, if my technology works. Which I don't think it's going to. I promise you, I tested this like 3 times. 3 times I tested this. Oh, well. It's telling me I'm running out of time anyway. So that was just his lesson. It was going to be really cool. And if you want to listen to it, I can play it afterwards. I can see what's wrong. But after we went to that, we went back to Panama City. I don't know why you did that. Panama City. And right in Panama City, we went to an orphanage there. And the thing about Panamanian orphanages is that once you're in the orphan, like you pretty much can't be adopted. Unless you're close relatives of the families, it's really hard for anybody to adopt a child from Panama. So once they're in the orphanage in the system, they pretty much have to stay there until they're adults. So it's really sad because they don't have. And this orphanage is actually one of the better ones that's in Panama, and they really care about the kids there, but they just don't have, especially the father figures that they need in this orphanage. And you can tell that because when we go to this orphanage, and the children see all the guys there, within 5 minutes, all the little boys are calling the guys Papa. And it's just heartbreaking to see that. And they're riding on our shoulders, even when we have sunburn, and they're a heavy child, and it's... But we allow them to do it because it's just, they call you Papa within the 5 minutes, and you can tell that they don't have that influence that they need there. So I've mentioned Trevor a lot, and he this is his favorite part of the trip. He went last year, and it's going to go next year, and he's like, he would spend all week here if he could. And he wants to adopt, so he actually sat down with the lady to see if he could work the system to adopt, and you really can't. So he was sad about that. But these kids, when we leave the place, they line up at the gate just looking at us with frowns, and it's just I don't know if it's better just not to go or to go and give them that and then leave and see all their heartbreak on their face. But that was a little hard. But after the orphanage, we went to. We went from El Valle to the Imbra tribe. The Imbra tribe is a tribe that lives in the rainforest in Central America, in Panama, which this was my favorite part of the trip because I love the rainforest. So this tribe has lived the same way for 1,500 years. They live the way they do because they want to, not because they're poor, not because they can't make it in the world. They live this way because they want to, and I think that's great. And this tribe, they don't really have a tribal religion. They kind of, if anything, they worship nature, but it's not to the level where they really worship nature. It's more of respect for nature. So when they went to the Imbrah tribe 2 years ago, they've been working there for like 2 years, and they're receptive to Christianity. They want to know more about it because they don't have really anything against it. But they worked for 2 years, and this time last year, there were no Christians in the Imbrah tribe. And by the time we got back this year, there were 15, which is a wonderful improvement, and they're working on more, and they have a goal to get the whole tribe converted to Christianity by such and such day. And it really is going to come from the tribal leaders who are the leader, the chief of the tribe is actually a Christian now. So things are on the up. But what I want to say about the Imbrah tribe is this is another place where you see that the New Testament church all over again. And if you know the story, I won't read the story in Acts 8, but most of us know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch conversion. Most of us know it. Some of us forget it. But where he's reading, and he comes to a passage in Isaiah, and they come across the water, and he says, "Look, it's water. Why? What do I need to be baptized? What can I?" And Philip says, "You know, if you believe with all your heart, you can." So he goes into and baptizes them. And the story of the Imbrah tribe, Lisa told us when we got there, sent chills down my spine, because they were working with this tribe for a long time. They hadn't had any converts yet. And one guy, I don't remember his name, one guy was saying to him as they were leaving one time, they said, he's like, when will I be ready? When do you think I'll be ready? And they were telling him, we can't make that decision for you. That's something that you will know. You'll know when you're ready. We can't say, because we don't know your heart. We don't know what you're thinking, everything in you, but you'll know when you're ready. So they get on the boat to leave, and it's about a 20-minute canoe ride out of the Imbrah tribe, and halfway through, they turn off the motor and stop the boat, and Lisa's like, what's going on? He's like, and the guy says to him, God doesn't wait. I'm ready. So they get out right there, and they baptize him right there. And that was one of the first converts to Christianity there. And when she told us that story, and she told it in a much better way than I did it justice, but it just chills down my spine because, again, it's like seeing the New Testament church all over again. And that's one of my big takeaways from Panama. In the middle of it, it wasn't what I expected mission work to be. I mean, this is my first time out of the country. This is my first time on a mission trip. And it wasn't what I expected, and it took me until I got home really to realize how important this was and how great this was and how much I liked it, because I wasn't sure on it in the middle of it, but once I got home, it was like most of us want to just quit school and move to Panama now. So if you don't see me for a few years, you'll know where to look. But the big takeaway that I really want to take, if you want to turn to John chapter 4, and I'll close out with this. John chapter 4, verses starting 31 through 38, it says, "Meanwhile, while the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat,' he said to him, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to him, 'My food is not to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who weeps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in the case of the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you the reap for which you have not labored, and others have labored for which, and you have entered into their labor.'" So Jesus is saying here, lift up your eyes because the fields are white for harvest. And like I said, that doesn't have to be in another country. That doesn't have to be in another state. That can be outside our doorsteps. And something about Panama, this mission trip that made it so different was it brought Christianity almost to a real level. Like, you could see it. It was tangible. And a lot of times in America, we miss that. And I know I've missed it before because it's just something I do. It's just something I go through. But when you see it in action, it's just, I don't know, it just has a tangible feel to it. And that's what I would hope everybody would take away from this, because, like I said, you don't have to go to a foreign country to get that. You can work outside your home, outside, like, we consider ourselves missionaries on the UTC's campus. And the first time I heard that, I was like, that's really cool. Like, I never thought of it that way, but we really are, because we are light to UTC's campus, because we don't have, like, 98% do nothing with religion in UTC. So that's something that made Panama all worth it. I was leaving the Imbaral tribe, and I was really excited because I got to speak in Spanish with the first time I ever held a conversation in Spanish and actually understood what was going on. I mean, it was very little Spanish. But a guy in the tribe, a brother in Christ, was telling me how old he was, and he says, it's just great to know that I have brothers in America. It's great to know that I have this family now. Roberto, one of the guys who was just recently became a Christian, Lisa asked him, I'm glad that you're doing all this with us, because he was just a tour guide, and he was just hanging out with us all week and doing stuff with us. And he said to her, this is my new life. I love this life, and I wouldn't think of doing anything else. And that just blew us away, because that's something we don't hear very often. So I like to close by saying that if you don't have that family, if you don't have that part in the family, and you want to have that part in it tonight, we can help you with that. Or if you just need the prayers of the church, if you need strength from your family, we're here to help you with that too. And if you want to do that, you can come up front as together we stand and sing.